Welcome back to Watchman School of Prayer, and we are learning tonight class number 6, and this is called Types of Prayer. Types of Prayer. Now we have a lot of material to cover in this class tonight, and if you're watching on video and audio, so I'm probably going to go a little quickly, and so just take some brief notes and get the tape, listen to it again. Because there's many, many types of prayer, and I can't cover every dot and tittle on it. Amen? Now, one of the things I want to talk about before we even get into the types of prayer is something I think is very, very important that we understand. And it is an understanding of the use of the name of Yeshua, Jesus, in prayer. All right? This is a topic that can be hot and fiery, and we could stay on this for weeks, and I don't have that. I only have a few minutes, but I want to talk about it because I think it's very important, because we use the name of Yeshua or the name of Jesus in the body of Christ or the body of Messiah a lot, and we are told to use it. But we also have to remember our Judeo heritage, and they don't use the name of Jesus, so there's a whole discrepancy with this. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read this scripture. It's verse 17 out of the Jewish New Testament. Colossians 3:17, and it says, "That is, everything you do or say, do in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, we have to understand that the name Jesus is not really his name. His name is Yeshua. Y-E-S-H-U-A. I'm going to write that out. Because if you don't know that, that's the Hebrew. It's Hebrew. Y-E-S-H-U-A. Which you know as Jesus. But when his mother called him, she didn't call and say, "Jesus, come here." She spoke Hebrew. Yeshua, that's who she called, and his name has a great meaning. And we see here in this chapter and in this verse that we are to do everything we say, everything we do in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks through him, not to him, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think as we look at some of these scriptures, you're going to understand what I'm going to be saying to you just here in a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm still reading out of the Jewish New Testament. And in verse 5. "For God is one, and there is but one mediator between God and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave him..." Well, I'm not going to go to chapter to verse 6, but Yeshua the Messiah. There is, "For God is one." Now, what this verse is actually quoting, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. That is the key scripture for the nation of Israel, and it should be your scripture too. And that is what they're quoting here. Because you must remember that when we're looking at 1 Timothy, they were not looking at 1 Timothy, all right? 1 Timothy was not what was being preached. What was being spoken was the Old Testament. And everything we're reading here has to do with Old Testament. Doesn't have to do with New Testament. It is the New Testament, but when they spoke it, whoever was preaching, teaching Paul, he knew the Old Testament. And Paul himself, of course, was a tremendous Hebrew scholar. He was from Orthodox origin. And he knew Deuteronomy 6:4. He prayed it two, three times a day. And so we see saying, God is one. So it's still the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there is a mediator now between God and man, and that is Yeshua, okay? He is our mediator. And because of Yeshua, we can go directly to God. See, in the Old Testament, they couldn't go directly to God. They had to have a high priest. We have a high priest now who sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And because of that, we can go directly to God. But we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God through Yeshua, through Jesus. Now, this is a whole other mindset that most believers that call themselves Christians, if you're a Gentile believer, need to get. Because what happens is your mindset is inundated totally different because of the way you're taught. Because you're not taught the Hebraic roots of the things of what was there originally. Now go to John chapter 14. And we see Yeshua speaking here, Jesus speaking. And I'm going to read this also out of the Jewish New Testament. John 14, and in verse 13 and 14. In fact, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask for something in my name, I will do it. So the name we're looking at here is Yeshua. Now, as I said, most of the time, believers have lost sight of the Hebraic roots of praying to God the Father. Even though Yeshua taught you or taught us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Doesn't say, pray to me, Yeshua. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Because in Hebrew, the Hebrew way of thinking, if you look and you read the book of Psalms, everything starts with, blessed are you, O Lord our God. Praise you, God. It's always going to God the Father. We don't go and say a prayer. If you look at the scriptures, it's always to God the Father through our mediator. Amen? So, we pray in the name of Yeshua. Why? Because it's through his blood that we are allowed to go to talk to God. Now, there's a warning that comes with this, though. Many times, the name of Yeshua or the name of Jesus is used in such a way that it becomes like an incantation or I would say almost like a form of a magical word. Like, I'm going to wave a wand and say the name of Jesus, and something's going to happen. Now, that's dangerous. Because what happens is, we don't really have an understanding of what the name Yeshua, the name Jesus represents. We don't have the meaning of the name and why we use it. We're just saying, well, I have to pray in the name of Jesus. Well, maybe it's true that you should pray in the name of Yeshua or Jesus, but why? What does that name mean? Why are you even doing it? See, we have to question these things. And many times you're sitting and speaking to God, or you're speaking to the Lord, speaking to the Holy Spirit, you're not using the name. You don't have to say the name all the time. But you do use the name when you are going to bring a challenge or a change or a command to something that's happening in your circumstances. Why? Because you of yourself, you have no power. In the name of Susan, I bind this. The name of Susan has no power. Okay? So, I have no authority to bind powers, principalities. I have no authority in my own name to bind up terrorists or bind up sickness or death. I have no authority. But I have authority after I've been born again, saved, come to the knowledge of Yeshua, asked him to be the Lord of my life. Now I must know, what does this name Yeshua mean? Why should I use it? And what happens is too, in when we think about the Jewish community, the Hebrew people, what separates them from Christians is the name Yeshua, Jesus. because they believe that the Christians worship another God. Because remember, the whole theory, the whole theology of Judaism is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ten Commandments. And when they hear the name Jesus, they think that you and I are praying to another God. Because there is not an understanding of the threefold attributes of God. What we have known as the Trinity, which I'm not going to get into because that's a huge thing in itself. But knowing God as He is the Father, as He is the Son, and as He is the Holy Spirit. It's still the same one God. But the Hebrew people don't understand that. They think it's been separated. They think Jesus has become another God. So we have to be watchful and understanding about this and have some knowledge of this. Now, I wanted to read something to you out of a book which is called Our Father Abraham, and it's The Jewish Roots of the Christian Faith. It's a very, very good book by Marvin Wilson. I would highly recommend it. It's kind of a theological book, but it's a good book to understand some of the things I just spoke to you about. And before we go into the types of prayer, I just want to read a few things that he says about the name of Yeshua, so that you have an understanding what that name means, all right? And he starts off, he says, the Hebrew verb, now Yeshua comes from a Hebrew verb, Yasha, Y-A-S-H-A. This word Yeshua comes from a Hebrew verb, Yasha. Okay, in fact, let me write this down for you. Okay, it comes from Y-A-S-H-A, which actually means to save or to deliver. Now that's the root meaning of the word. Now, the noun, that's the verb. The noun, Yeshua, means salvation. And it's derived from that root word. In the Hebrew Bible, this verb is not used in the sense of escape to heaven. Rather, a careful study of its many occurrences reveals that the main idea is to liberate, to deliver from evil, or to free from oppression. So the term safety, welfare, prosperity, victory, they're all used to define this particular saving activity. You follow me? It's very important that we understand that. Now, in the Old Testament, salvation conveys the idea of God's liberating power that breaks the bond of earthly oppression and sets his people free. We know that because the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out of bondage, so that was part of the verb. All right? Another perspective on the nature of salvation concerns this name, Yeshua, Jesus. In Hebrew thought, the name of an individual was considered more than a title or a label for identification. Rather, a name was believed to reveal the essence, the character, the reputation, or the destiny of the one to whom it was given. The name of every Hebrew sent out some sort of message with it. This was particularly so in the case of Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus was a Jew by birth, given the Hebrew name Yeshua, and the name Yeshua, derived from the Hebrew verb we just saw, Yasha, reveals the destiny he was to fulfill in his life and ministry on the earth. Remember, the angel of the Lord said, you are to give to him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All right? In his teaching, preaching, and healing ministry, especially among the outcasts of society, Jesus, Yeshua, demonstrated that God's salvation had come. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God had in some real sense arrived in his person. As the reign of God broke into human lives, the power of the kingdom was unleashed. All right? In Hebrew thought, the kingdom is wherever God sovereignly takes charge and rules in human affairs. Now listen to what this is saying. In Hebrew thought, the kingdom is wherever God takes charge and reigns. That's why I tell you all the time, you have to practice the presence of God. Because in Hebrew thought, they do that all the time. God sovereignly reigns and rules. I'm not saying every Hebrew does that, but those that are really devout. So, for example, in the Old Testament, God's reign is associated with the crossing of the Red Sea. In the case of Jesus, as the power of God penetrated lives through him by snapping the chains that bound people that were oppressed, God's salvation had come. The entire ministry of Jesus, Yeshua, was a commentary on his name. The whole ministry is a commentary on this name, Deliverer, Savior. He came to the earth on a rescue mission, not to help people escape this world. He came to free them from the clutches of sin, self, sickness, and oppression, that they might be prepared for the age to come. So, what does that mean for us in using the name? Well, now that you understand what the name means, when you go to use the name, and let's look at this in Mark chapter 16, which is a command. This is a command of the Lord. Mark chapter 16. Very famous scripture. In verse 17, this is a commission that the Lord gave. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Now, if you have in your, I'm reading out of the King James. If you have in your Bible a two dots after believe or a semicolon, get rid of it. Because it should say it like this. It was written wrong. The translators wrote it different. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Okay? Then there's a stop. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But we go back up to the fact that it says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Well, why, if you believe in his name? Because his name carries power, carries authority. That name, not your name, not my name, carries power and authority. Yeshua carries power and authority. Why? Because that was the name he was given. Savior, salvation, deliverer, all right? So basically, it's like a deed has been given to you. If you own a house, all right, let's just say, I'll give you an example. Let's just say you have parents, and they no longer can take care of themselves. And they give you what's called a power of attorney. That's a piece of paper that a lawyer draws up, and on that piece of paper, it says, you now are taking authority over all my affairs and my life. I can no longer handle it, so now you're going to do it. Those of you watching out there, Jesus Yeshua has given you and I, and those listening by audio, the power of attorney on this earth. By the use of his name. Because his name carries weight. And why is that? Well, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he's telling us to continue the work till he comes back. The Word of God says, occupy till I come. That's what Jesus said. He said, occupy. Occupy doesn't mean you just sit there. Do work. He said, greater works than these that I do shall you do. In my name, through the use of the authority of his name. So we continue the work. We took on Yeshua's name when we made him our Lord. We basically became married to him. Amen? And we took on his name, we took on his cause, and we took on his attributes. At least we should. Because remember, he's anointed. So we should be anointed. Of course, it's a whole other teaching. Christ, the anointed one, his anointing. That's what it means, Messiah. in you the hope of glory. Now, my last name is Nykirk. It has a meaning, means new church. But I have a daughter. Her name is Rebecca. She takes on the name of Nykirk, all right? She becomes another Nykirk. You follow me? We become like Yeshua. We take on his attributes. We have married him. So we carry on that same attribute, power, and authority in and through the use of his name. So I wanted to clarify that, because what happens is, as we go through the types of prayer, many times you will be using the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, but you have to know, what does that mean? You don't want to say, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. This is not a magic wand, the name of Jesus, where you automatically say the name of Jesus and something happens. You have to understand what that name is doing. Okay, now, types of prayer. I'm going to be giving you today about 16 different types of prayer. I will not be going through every detail, so just take some notes on it. And the first one is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. And let's just take a look at that. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. There's lots of examples of the prayer of faith. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Yeshua is speaking to us. You believe, you shall receive. Go to Mark 11, 24. These are very much used in the, when we talk about faith. Mark 11. And in verse 24, Yeshua is saying, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. The prayer of faith. It can be a prayer of petition. It can be a prayer to change things. These prayers always have to be based on God's revealed will in his word. Okay? The prayer of faith does not contain an if. The prayer of faith never is, if it's your will. That is not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is, we know this is what it is, and God's going to do it, and we stand on the word, and that's it. All right? For instance, you have, just you can write it, James 5:13 is the prayer of faith to heal the sick. You can lay hands on someone, you can use that. You can use Mark 16, we just read that. In the name of Yeshua. We cannot heal anyone of ourselves. Amen? Number two, the prayer of consecration. Now, this is a different type of prayer. Let's just look at it. In Luke 22, Luke 22 and in verse 42, Yeshua is speaking. He's saying to his father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The prayer of consecration is, not my will, Lord, your will. You are yielding your life to the will of God. And you can just write these down. These are also verses you already should be memorizing, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and John 5, 30. Prayers of consecration. And there is many more. Now, many times when you don't know how to pray for someone in the prayer of consecration, you can pray and you can write this down in Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 23, and Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21, that's a series of prayers for people. And what you can do is where it says you know, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That's what it says, to the hope of God's calling. I pray that Martha's eyes would be open to the hope of God's calling. Whoever you're praying for, you put their name in there. All right? Number three type of prayer, prayer that changes things. Of course, this type of prayer, along with faith, is used almost all the time. Now, I'm going to break number three down into three different sections. And the first one is the prayer of agreement. Now, you need to know this. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 19. And Matthew 18 and verse 19 is going to be a memorization verse. And there'll be another one after this. Okay, Matthew 18, 19. Let's read this together. One, two, three, read. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Kind of weak the way you just said that. Okay? I hope it wasn't weak out there. Prayer of agreement. And then verse 20 it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, here it is, the name of Yeshua, there am I in the midst of them. The prayer of agreement is used many, many times. You may need to agree about something that you're believing God for, and you agree with your wife, your husband, your child, whoever. Call somebody and tell them, I need you to pray in agreement with me. Now, of course, you're not going to pray in agreement with somebody that's praying for something that's totally out of the will of God. Well, I want to marry, you know, this man's husband over here. Well, I'm not going to agree with that, all right, because he's already married. So we have to be watchful of that. The next prayer, which is in Matthew 18, verse 18, let's read that together. Let's read it real strong. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, this is part of prayer that changes things. It's the second, we have three sections in this. This is binding and loosing. You're going to use this a lot. As you go to learn about demonic forces, you will be learning how to bind and loose a lot. In the name of Yeshua. You know, I bind this spirit of infirmity in the name of Yeshua. Why? Because he has delivered us from sickness. Amen? Yes. So that's how you tie that together. The third area of prayer that changes things is prayer of petition. Prayer of petition. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is an important scripture. If you are going to become a prayer person, this is a mandated scripture that God has told us that we must do. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, one thing you can do if you are not sure on how to pray, for instance, in your territory or in your city that you live in, and you might be watching and you have things going on in your city, you can pray the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You can pray for the people who are in authority in your city and pray that God puts in righteous people and he takes out the other ones. You pray that scripture. I'm praying for so-and-so who's in the government. And I'm believing, Lord, you know, for his protection. Now, who's ever in there, God is allowed to be in there. And if it's not God, you can start to pray him out. But we must pray for those that are in authority. And even if you don't, if the only way you can pray somebody out is if you know for sure that they are really doing something unrighteous. But if you don't know that, you need to be praying for those people, even if you may not like their personality. You know, there was a time in our government that I wasn't particularly thrilled about the president we had. But because the Lord, you know, says we are to pray for those that are in authority, I had to do that. So you still have to pray. Same thing with the bosses you might work for. You may not like them very much, but if you pray for them, if you pray for them, believe God for blessing for them, you don't know how things could turn around. Or you know what? If it doesn't work and they're not really righteous, God can take them out and put somebody else in or move you to another place. So it's important that we understand that. And that's prayer that changes things. Number four type of prayer, supplication. Supplication. Now I'm going to be talking about supplication at length in another session, another class. But supplication means a very humble, earnest type of crying out or request to God. It's made in a very heartfelt way. Let's just look at that. Let's look at something Yeshua did all the time in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 7. I will be talking about this scripture at length in the coming classes, but we're just going to look at it now. Hebrews 5, 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, we're talking about Yeshua, and he walked, I believe, one of our leaders gave us the number, 12,235 days. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. This is a prayer of really strong seeking the God the Father. And you see Yeshua did that. If you look at Psalm 55, there's another example of that. There are many, many examples of this. I'm just giving you a few of them. Psalm 55, and in verse 17, it says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. This is a supplication. It's crying out to God. It's, oh Lord, you know, talking to him. And I will be describing that type of prayer in depth as we go into intercession, all right? And let's look at this one. There's many of these, but you can also write down Jeremiah 33:3. Is one, but let's look at Zechariah 12:10. This is a supplication that will happen at the time of Yeshua's return to the earth when the Jewish people will actually recognize him as their Messiah in Israel. So Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. There it is. It's a prayer of supplication. And they shall look upon me, they're talking about Yeshua, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Of course, I could preach on that for hours, but I'm preaching on prayer. Types of prayer tonight. All right? Number five, intercession. I will be discussing intercession in later classes in great detail. But we just can write some notes on this. Let's look at one here, Ezekiel 22. Because this is basically really, this particular scripture is really what intercession is about. It's a form of heavy prayer. In Ezekiel 22, it's a laying down of your life, in verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is always looking for someone to stand in for a nation, for a people, for a family. You might be the one, or you might be the one who's watching on the video or listening on the audio. You might just be the one in your family that God is using to stand in the gap to bring salvation, bring deliverance, to bring Yeshua to your family. God chooses one, it says. It says in the book of Psalms, he chooses one, a solitaire. There's always one. I was the one in my family. And praise God, every one of my relatives, they've all gone on to be with the Lord except for one. They all received the Lord, my immediate family. Even though it didn't look like they would, because, I mean, they're all Jewish. But believe it or not, God did it. So you have to have faith that God's going to do it, and God will use you, will use any of you. God looks for that one. And that's part of intercession and learning how to intercede. And just for your notes, you can write down Romans 8:26 is a very key scripture about intercession. Talks about the Spirit prays when we don't know how to pray. James 5:16 talks about praying one for another. That's intercession. You're praying one for another. And Colossians 2:1. It talks about praying. Actually, Paul was talking about he was having a conflict, struggling about praying for the Colossian church. Sometimes when you pray for somebody, it's tough, you know? And also part of intercession, we will be talking about sounds of prayer, different types of prayer in intercession, groanings, travail, weeping. Now, number six type of prayer. Number six is the prayer of worship. Now, to me, it actually shouldn't be number six. It should just be a lifestyle, okay? Because worship and prayer, they go together. I mean, when we worship God, it's a lifestyle. You know, we just practice His presence. We think about Him all day long, you know? We think about Him when we're eating. We think about Him when we go to bed. I mean, I never go to sleep without praying to the Lord. Actually, I do the Shema, you know. But however you do it, you're acknowledging the Lord. Worship is a lifestyle. And let's just look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And in verse 52 and 53. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I mean, this is, we know, this is about the disciples, but it says they were doing it all the time. It wasn't just a one-time thing. And you can also write down John 4, 23 and 24. That's where the Lord talks about that they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Those that worship me will come and worship in spirit and truth. Well, what is that? Well, that means just making it a lifestyle. Number seven, the prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Let's look at Psalm 100. I mean, I don't know how many psalms. They all, many, many have thanksgiving and praise. I read the Psalms a lot, and we should always be blessing the Lord. And in Psalm 100 and in verse 4, it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Actually, the word here is todah, which is extended hands to be thankful. To extend your hands and lift your hands. But we enter into His courts every day when we go to talk to Him. It's not just when we come into the synagogue or the church. We go to be with the Lord, and we should come with a thankful heart. Philippians 4:6. This is a memorization verse, but you've gotten this before. In every petition, everything with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God, right? So when you come and you ask God, you thank Him, you know? And let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is a very simple verse. And we're going to memorize this. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. Sometimes we need to be reminded of these verses. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in the anointed Yeshua concerning you. Hard to give thanks when there's a problem, right? But you know what? A problem comes and we can say, thank you, Lord, you're going to solve it. You're going to help me to know what to do. Amen? Okay. Number 8, the prayer of commitment, trust, and protection. The prayer of commitment, trust, and protection. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to make this another memorization verse. If you're watching by video, you don't have to memorize all these. It's all up to you. But I would suggest you memorize it. Amen? I think this would be good to do because as you grow in the Lord, you are going to need these scriptures. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Very simple verse. 1 Peter 5, 7. You start getting worried and anxious, what do? No, the word says I'm to cast my care upon the Lord because he cares for me. And so, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. Right? That's what you're going to do. Now don't take it back when you give it to him. And Psalm 91 is something that you all should really know. And we've shared this before, Pastor Gerald and I. And in these days, you should just know, I don't go out of the house any day without praying Psalm 91. Every day, you need to be praying Psalm 91. And I can say this again, many, many people were saved in the 9/11 incident because they prayed Psalm 91, they pled the blood, they did what they had to do. Don't be too busy before you start your day to spend those few minutes with the Lord, you know, and pray the things that you need to for protection. Amen? Number 9, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And you can write this down is 1 Corinthians 14:14. We're not going to go there, but this is talking about praying in your prayer language, in tongues. And we're going to have a whole session on this in the next coming classes. Praying in the Spirit. Number 10, prayer of ministering to the Lord. And what do you mean, prayer of ministering to the Lord? Well, let's just look real briefly. There's many things on this. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18 and 19, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we begin to actually sing or talk about the Lord, even to ourselves, we're not just doing it to ourselves. The Lord hears us. He hears everything we're doing. Because why? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I mean, this morning I was in my devotional, and I don't know, I made up a little song. Which is one verse. May not sound that great, but I felt like the Lord heard it. So we are to minister to the Lord, you know? And Psalm 113, you can write that down, is a great psalm on this. There's many scriptures on this. Prayer of ministering to the Lord means we don't think selfishly. We don't just come to God and always ask for something for ourselves. We say, I bless you, Lord. And in the Hebrew tradition, I have to tell you, that is something they do most of the time or all the time. Before they request anything, they bless the Lord. They minister to the Lord. And if you're on a praise and worship team, and if you're out there on a praise and worship team, you want to be ministering to the Lord, not for the Lord. The whole idea when we're singing or doing anything, dancing, playing an instrument, is to minister to him, not for him. He doesn't need someone to minister for him. He needs someone to minister to him. Number 11 in the types of prayer, united prayer. United prayer. And that's something we really need in this earth today. Amen? Let's look at Psalm 133. And we sing this in Hebrew. Hinei Ma Tov. Psalm 133, and in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I can tell you, if you're coming to a prayer meeting, and if you're not in unity with what's going on in that prayer meeting, it's not going to be a very good prayer meeting. You need to take yourself out of it then. Because in unity is where we get the power of God. Look at Acts chapter 4, and you see exactly in Acts 4 some powerful thing that happened here. Acts chapter 4, and in verse 24, you can read the whole thing for yourself if you want to read the account, but we're just going to read verse 24 and 31. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with the word of God with boldness." Now you see here that they were ministering to God, because they just said that in verse 24. They ministered to him, and there was almost like a shaking, an earthquake, and the power of God fell. That was because they were in unity. Number 12. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Matthew 17, 21. Now, this is a subject that you could talk about for a long time, but we're not. Fasting does not change God. You better write that down. Fasting does not change God, okay? It changes you and me. It changes our unbelief. It draws us closer to God. God does not change. It may change your circumstances, but it's not to change God. It can give us wisdom as to what the real problem is and how to pray. So in Matthew 17, 21, the disciples could not cast this demon out, and so it says, Jesus said to them, "This kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting," because they had unbelief. Okay, number 13. Prayer to build up your faith. And one way that you can pray to build up your faith, and you can just write this down, is Jude 20. The book of Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter there. And it says, praying in the Holy Spirit builds up your faith. So when you get your prayer language, how little it is or how big it is, pray in the Holy Spirit during the day, because it builds up your faith. Number 14, prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. And we have two memorization verses here. Psalm 122, verse 6, which is, everybody can say it, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, all right? And let's go to the next one, which is Isaiah 62. And because this is Watchman School of Prayer, we need to know this one also. Isaiah 62 and verse 6 and 7. "I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. Give him no rest till he establish and he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." So we have Psalm 122, 6. Oh boy, a lot of scripture. Well, you don't have to memorize this tomorrow. And Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. These are things for your life and your walk with God. It doesn't mean you have to memorize them right away. All right? And this is a watch prayer. It's telling you as a watchman that you are to continue to set your watch day or night and give God no rest till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So you can even tell him that scripture. Amen? Number 15, praying to wait on God. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I use it quite a bit, and I suggest you memorize it. Go to Psalm 62. When you get frustrated, when you've done everything you can do, you don't know, you've bound, you've loosed, you've stood, you've fought the fight of faith, what do you do then? Well, Psalm 62:5 says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Amen? Number 16, the last type of prayer. And this doesn't mean there isn't more. I'm sure there is. Continuous prayer and watch. Continuous prayer and watch. And let's go quickly to Matthew 26. And we see the Lord praying here, or speaking here. Matthew 26, and in verse 41, He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that says, pray without ceasing. Simple prayer. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You practice the presence of God. You don't have to memorize 50,000 scriptures. You pray without ceasing because you're practicing God's presence. He's involved in everything you're doing. Involve Him in your life. If you don't involve Him in your life, you can't expect answers and things to go the way they should. And let's close with Luke 18:1. And we had this before already. And Yeshua spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So these are some of the types of prayer, and this also describes the name to some degree of Yeshua and why we use it. So my prayer for you here and you that are watching on video and on audio that are listening is that God will make you a prayer warrior, that you will have wisdom, you will have understanding, you will have knowledge as to how to pray for every circumstance that you have, and that you will be victorious in your life. And that doesn't mean you have to be frustrated and say, "I'll never be able to learn all these. I don't know all these either." Okay? But there's key scriptures that you need to have so that when there's a problem, when you don't know what to do, Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall rivers of living water come." And what is water? The water is described as the Word of God. So we must memorize some things so that out of our belly these rivers of water can come. Amen? God bless you. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 37. This is Yeshua speaking, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." What is He saying? Your death and life, we know, is in the power of the tongue, right? Proverbs 18:21. You know what? We need to make that a memorization scripture. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And you need to remember that. That is a very, very important verse. So if your confession yesterday was negative and today it's positive, you're going to be justified by the words that you're speaking, or condemned by the words that you're speaking. So your confessions have to do with answers of your prayers. You're believing for healing, you can't be confessing the opposite. You're believing for prosperity, you can't be confessing the opposite. And of course, there's huge, you know, whole teachings that can be done on the power of the tongue. I mean, that's a whole thing in itself. And you have to get a hold of that. That's a very, very important subject that you must realize. And saying nothing doesn't help you either. If you confess nothing, you will get nothing. Number 17, hindrance to prayer. Number 17, not walking in the love of God. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. and in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The scripture also says, faith works by love. Now, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to not walk in the love of God, okay? But we also know that the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 in the same chapter says is the first thing is love. And the Bible says that faith works by love. So if we don't have the love in us, our faith is not going to work correctly. Amen? Okay, number 18. Husbands not honoring their wives. Now, of course, I'm going to have people say, well, what about the wives? What about the wives? Well, I don't have a scripture other than this scripture is kind of the only one that I have seen so far that talks about hindrances to prayer to husbands. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I have to get there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't honor your wife as a husband, the husband's prayers can be hindered. Amen? And what does honor mean? Respect her, revere her, and it should be vice versa. I mean, of course, that's a whole teaching about honoring each other as a husband and wife. But many times, husbands don't honor their wives, and therefore, they don't respect them. Sometimes their prayers are hindered because of that. Number 19, which is the last one I'm going to give you, is fear. Fear is a hindrance to prayer. And we did talk about that. And let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 18. There is no fear in love. And this goes along with walking in love of God. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, he that fears is not made perfect in love. So when we have fear, it will hinder our prayers. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So now if you're dwelling in that place, what is that place? That's the place of God's love. You must believe that God loves you. Therefore, when you pray, you have the confidence that he's going to answer you because he loves you. If you have fear, then you can't really believe he loves you. See, that's the opposite. And remember that God spoke and he said many times, fear not. He told Joshua, fear not, be strong and courageous. And so in our prayer life, we must be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:9. We have to be just like Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Fear not, for I am with you. So God is with you wherever you go. Now these are just some of the hindrances to prayer, but it gives you an idea so you can scrutinize and take a look at, okay, is there areas maybe that I'm not right in and I need to kind of fix? And is there areas that I don't even understand or know about and I need to learn so that I don't have a hindrance in that area? Amen? I mean, none of us are perfect, but we try to be just like the Lord. So, there is no fear in perfect love. Amen? And God answers prayer. And so we're going to believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. And it's going to avail in your life and in your life out there in the video that's watching and on the audio. And we thank God for you and we bless you. Amen.